Good morning. My name is Dawn. I serve as one of the pastors here. And today we are wrapping up our series in the Apostles' Creed, which you just heard. Today we are on that last line that you heard, talking about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Now, if you're new to Jesus or you're still not even sure about this whole Jesus thing, it's going to be weird today. I'm just going to be honest. Talking about resurrection of the dead, talking about life eternal, that can get weird. And honestly, it can get weird for us Christians too. To be honest, oftentimes when we're talking about life everlasting or the resurrection of the dead, we're talking about it at funerals, right? I don't know how many sermons I've sat in on in a worship service talking about dying and everlasting life. And so oftentimes at funerals, it's a great place because, right, we're sad. Grandma just passed away. Grandpa passed away. And there's a hope in sharing, oh, you're going to see her again. You're going to be in eternity with grandma or grandpa. But sometimes, because that is our space that we talk about, death and everlasting life, it kind of gets very simplified, and rightfully so. At a funeral, you don't want to dive into the theology and the doctrine of what does it mean to be in heaven and everlasting life, right? I mean, at least I don't. I'm there for a purpose, and I'm grieving in that time and just thinking about my loved one that I'm going to miss. But again, sometimes we miss the full picture of what Scripture has to tell us about these spaces and how it affects our lives today. So today we're gonna dive into that. But first I want to just kind of, let's see where our common knowledge is. Heaven is portrayed in our media and in our pop culture. What are some things that we see in our media and pop culture about heaven and eternal life? Just shout it out. Chocolate? I think I want to watch that one. Is it a movie? Is it a book? Yeah, chocolate. I mean, anyway. Fluffy clouds. I think somebody over here also said fluffy clouds, right? We're gonna be in the clouds. What else? Harps, angels, this over here, pearly gates, singing all the time, which, Mike, light, yes, bright light. Streets of gold, thank you, yes. Gold, pearly gates, we get mansions, right? All these jewels, all this beautifulness of what heaven is. And then what do we look like? When you go to heaven, what do you look like? Angelic? Yeah, floating bodies, float, right? Maybe if you're really good, you get wings like an angel. Or maybe if a bell rings, is that how it goes? What happens if the bell doesn't ring? Are you just stuck? Like, how do you get from cloud to cloud? I don't know. Anyway. We have all these ideas of what heaven might look like. What does it look like when we die? Also, what does it look like for who gets to go to heaven, right? So there's all these perceptions and confusion about what that looks like. And to be honest, if you dig in to the different doctrines of the church, the church is even confused. It's not super clear. And honestly, the Bible is not super, super clear. And so as we dig in today, we're going to find out that the biblical story is not about actually how you get to heaven. Is that surprising to you? Right? We always think, well, church is about how do I get to heaven? How do I get to those pearly gates in my mansion that's waiting in the sky in the clouds for me, right? How do I float up there? But really, the biblical story is not about that. The biblical story is about heaven now. You might be wondering, how is that possible? We go to heaven. We're here on earth, right? But actually, in the biblical account, Scripture would say that heaven is actually synonymous with God's space. It's not this place like earth. It's wherever God is at. It's God's space. And as followers of Jesus, we learn in Romans 8 that when we follow Jesus, Christ, God, dwells within us. So think about that. If God is dwelling in us and heaven is God's space, where's heaven? right here. We're walking around carrying heaven with us, heaven now. Are your minds blown? That's weird, right? That's weird. We get it. But how can heaven be here? How can heaven be in me if I still know the grave is coming for me? Death is coming for me one way or another. How is that possible? So today, we're going to dig into that a little bit. We're going to dig in and find out how is this possible that we're walking around carrying heaven within us, but yet we're destined for death. And we're going to find that one of our those common perceptions, like when you're thinking about heaven and floating off to heaven in your spirit, right, or maybe you're getting your angel's wings, oftentimes we discount our bodies. And so there can become this common perception among Christians that our bodies don't matter. This is just a holding cell for our spirit, for our soul. And bodies don't matter. But Scripture actually doesn't support that. So maybe if Scripture doesn't support that, then what does it look like for our bodies and our soul and our spirit to be in this heaven space, this God space? So today we're going to dig into 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing to the Corinth church. And just to lay a little foundation, the Corinth church is a wealthy port city where people come from all over the world. Lots of wealth, lots of commerce there, lots of, there's Jews and there's Greeks. There's a lot of intelligence, education that's available in Corinth. And so he's talking to the church in Corinth. And at this point in the church, there's some disagreement about if our resurrection of our bodies is really actually going to happen. And honestly, it happens today. We have these conversations today. And sometimes, honestly, in churches, we just don't talk about it because, again, it's weird, right? Like, let's talk about the things that we get that are easy, that we can put in a nice formula and share with people. But this resurrection of the body thing, hopefully it just all works out. We'll figure it out, right? So let's see what Paul has to say to the church of Corinth, who's challenging this idea of the resurrection of our bodies. Starting in verse 12, he said, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" It's like, we got a big problem here. If you're saying that Christ raised from the dead, you can't say there's no resurrection of the dead, our resurrection. He goes on to say, and let me just point this out to you. Let me show you how this works. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. He's hitting it hard. Like, this is a really big problem. But why? He says, "Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ." He's flat out calling them what? Liars. Y'all are liars. Like, we're testifying about God falsely if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Big deal? Big deal. He said, "Because whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised." So if Christ did not raise up, then in fact the dead are not raised. "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised," we're just digging in a little bit deeper. He's just really, really digging in. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Tenet of our faith is that Christ raised from the grave. He beat death, so that sin has no more power on us. And if Christ is not raised, if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no forgiveness of sins. And then, even worse, think about those then who have fallen asleep in Christ. They have also perished. You won't see them again. Like, this is devastating if we don't hold on to the truth that there's resurrection of the dead. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. That's pretty heavy, yeah? Are you feeling it? Like, he's serious. We should be pitied if we're only living for this life, we're living for Christ in this life. And actually, I love it in the Message Bible. It says, "If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot." right? That's heavy. I mean, Christ is wonderful, but think about it. If we're following Christ, what did Christ do in this life? He advocated for the unclean. He went to spaces where nobody else wanted to go. He sacrificed his own wants for others' needs. He ate with people that nobody wanted to eat with. He did the hard things. And if we're just gonna, if we're gonna follow Jesus in this life doing the things of Jesus, what's the point? What's the reward? I mean, we're human. We like our rewards, right? So Paul's saying, why do all this? How does that help anything? Paul's point here, and he hits it pretty hard, I think, is that resurrection of our bodies is a key to our faith. And if we're not sharing that with others, they might be asking these same kind of questions. Like, are we really telling the truth about who God is? And what's the point? So in order to kind of think through this resurrection of bodies and why it's so important to our faith, we actually have to go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven, and oftentimes we say heaven and earth. But in reality, the truth is that heaven is on earth. So we have this God space, heaven, right? And we talk about earth as the human space. And in the beginning, these two were together. They were one, right? We called it the Garden of Eden. This place, in this place, there was perfect communion with God, constant communion with God. We had holy purpose on earth. God gave us a job, and our job was to partner with him to build and make the flourishing of this beautiful world, to continue to grow it and to flourish it. In that space where God's space and earth space overlapped, we were free from evil and corruption, and we were free from death and decay in this beautiful space together. But the managers of earth, Adam, Eve, humans, that God had assigned the humans to manage earth, decided they maybe couldn't trust the boss. And they decided they wanted to see how they would feel about themselves being the boss. They wanted to take over being the boss. And you know, we want to judge Adam and Eve, but I think I'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in this room who hasn't wanted to rebel against their boss, right? All of us would do it. Could I do it better? I think I could do it better. Let me do it better. And so what happened is when that rebellion happened, then our God space and our human space separated. And we no longer had our constant communion with God. Our holy purpose was corrupted because it was more about us than building a beautiful world in partnership with God. Evil and corruption entered the world, and death and decay entered the world. And so we're stuck in this miserable place. See, the point of the Bible is not about getting to heaven in this other space. The point of the Bible is getting back to heaven on earth. That is what we're working towards. And so God, just like we sang earlier, he made a way for that to happen again. And that's through Jesus. And so one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, he says, when we focus on the traditional picture of people going to heaven or hell as a one-stage journey, it represents a serious distortion of the Christian hope. Did you hear that in Paul's words earlier? We have a serious distortion of Christian hope if we're just focusing on getting our ticket to heaven. Because we're not redeeming the world. We're not restoring the world, which is what God is working towards. And so through Jesus, we have this mixture, because Jesus is both human and God, where God and human space can coexist through Jesus. And it's this beautiful meeting of both of these spaces. And it allows us to come back. Because of Jesus, we now can have communion with God again. We can be in that relationship. We can connect with God. And we can now again claim our holy purpose as co-laborers with Christ in the flourishing, the purpose of the flourishing of this beautiful world and everyone who is in it. We're called to that again. But yet we still are experiencing evil and corruption. We're still experiencing decay and death. right? Do you feel that? Yeah. Maybe in your bodies right now. And so there's hope, but it's not done yet. Again, the biblical story is about heaven and earth coming back together again as one. And in order for that to happen, death needs to be defeated. And through, we've talked about this in earlier weeks, through Jesus' resurrection started the process of defeating death, of defeating evil, defeating corruption in this world. But if we don't have Jesus' resurrection, then there's no conquering of death. And if there's no conquering of death, then we're still stuck in our sin and there's no hope for that God space and that heaven space coming back together. And I just want to notice that in Jesus' humanness, before the resurrection, do you think he experienced decay? It's not a trick question. You can just answer however you think. I don't know if I know the answer, to be honest with you. Maybe Caleb's doing the deep dive today, so you can ask him at 11 o'clock. But I think Jesus would have experienced death and decay. We know he grew up. We know he lived with humans who didn't recognize him as the Son of God. So I imagine there was evidence of death and decay in his body. But I don't know, we'd have to dig more into that one. So, but our bodies are experiencing death and decay. And so when we look at Jesus' resurrected body, we see what our bodies would one day be as well. And so Jesus' body, when he was here on earth, it was one way. And Jesus' resurrected body, even though hundreds of people saw Jesus raised from the dead, there was also something different about him. It was him, but it was also more than him, than what they had experienced when he was here on earth. But we also see that in Jesus' resurrected body, Mary hugged him. He could physically hug people. He ate with his disciples, but he also had scars. He also appeared in rooms with locked doors, which is just kind of cool and creepy at the same time. So I don't know what that's going to look like for us. But when we are resurrected, this is giving us an idea of what would our resurrected bodies look like? How will that function? It doesn't sound like we're going to be floating spirits in the sky. We're going to have bodies. And so as we work towards this resurrection, eventually, in the end, we're working towards this God space and human space coming back together. And we see in Revelations, it's going back towards Eden, but it's not the same as what Eden. Instead, we are working towards this new Jerusalem. And let me read in Revelation 20 how that looks. It says, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Can God wipe a tear away from a floating spirit? You need a body for that. There's an intimacy in talking about what this new heaven and earth together, the new Jerusalem, the city that God is creating for all of us to be together. But we read in this scripture, there's an intimacy there. And I would like to assert to say that intimacy requires bodies. And I know we can easily go in our culture to intimacy and automatically talking about a sexual encounter. But intimacy, real, true intimacy, is so much more than that. We learn in modern psychology in the book, The Body Keeps the Score, that our bodies and our minds and our souls, they're all so interconnected. And intimacy, it requires an emotional, mental, and physical connection. True intimacy does. Think about it. Think about newborns. When you're holding a new baby, there's a physical connection there that makes an intimate connection. But there's also looking into that baby's eyes and connecting through our minds, through what we see, through our souls. We feel it. When your friend is about to get married and they're so over the moon excited, think about when you're jumping and you're hugging and you're excited for them. Like, there's an intimacy there. We're entering into this space together, and it takes our whole being, our bodies, our minds, our souls. Think about when we're grieving and we're in deep pain. The best thing is to sit next to that person, to hug, to be connected physically, mentally, and emotionally. There's an intimacy there. Can you imagine in this new heaven and in this new earth with our new bodies hugging Jesus? Just think about that for a moment. Spiritual floating bodies, floating beings can't do that. There's a gift there that isn't present if we're just floating beings. There was an article that came out of Christianity Today, and the title is Heaven is Not Our Home. Can you imagine evangelical Christians reading this title? What do you think happened? Right? We all could probably say what happened. Anyway, the point he was making, it was Scott McKnight. Forgive me. It's either Scott McKnight or it was N.T. Wright. Now I'm blanking on who it was. But anyway, the point he was making was that our goal is not this heaven after we die. In fact, the point he makes is there's a danger in that. Have you all, I've heard this in some of my church circles, like, this is not my home. Whatever happens here is whatever. No big deal, because I'm going to live in a mansion in the sky, right, with gold streets and everything I could ever want, and I'll never have pain again. But there's a danger in that, because in that kind of mindset, this place means nothing. Earth has, why would we care for Earth? Why would we take care of the people in it? Why would we challenge injustice and brokenness if this place doesn't matter? Because really, I'm just in a holding place until I get to heaven. There's a danger in that. And Paul talks about this danger. Like, what does this mean if heaven is not our homes? And what does it mean that we're going to have these resurrected bodies? And so I want to look at the verses on 40 through 44. Paul says, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. And I think some could interpret this in the way that we have these earthly bodies and then heavenly bodies are the floating spirits. I could see how that could happen. But he keeps going. He says, there is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in its splendor. So there'll be diversity and beauty and variety, just like there is now. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. We are sown in corruption, but we will be raised in incorruption. We will be sown in dishonor, but be raised in glory. We currently are sown in weakness. Many of us can feel that. We'll be raised in power. We are sown in a natural body, but we will be raised in a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul is reminding us that, yes, we do have these broken bodies. And we have these broken bodies because we as humans thought we knew better than the boss. And there was this separation. But Jesus is bringing us back together. And Jesus is showing us, what are these spiritual bodies going to look like? They're going to be physical. And there's a gift in that. And it's a key aspect of our faith that our bodies would be physical. We're not just floating spirits in the sky. And when we are in our spirit bodies, we are again back to this place of communion with God all the time. We are clear on our holy purpose on earth. We will be working. We will have purpose on earth and heaven when they come back together. And you need a body for that, because you're going to have to, we have to take care of the soil. We have to take care of the land. There will be jobs to do. But as Caleb has pointed out, there probably aren't going to be pastors. There probably won't be therapists. Not going to be doctors, but there will be work to do. But it will be free from evil and corruption and free from decay and death. That sounds beautiful. But we're not done here yet. We have a purpose here. As image bearers of God, walking around, carrying heaven within us, and as we come together, just think of the collection of heaven present in this room together. Do you think the world might need to see that? Think the world might need to experience that? In fact, Walter Brueggemann, he says, the church has a prophetic purpose. As long as we are here, we have a prophetic purpose. He says in his quote in The Prophetic Imagination, the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in an illusion. We know what's to come, and our society is living in an illusion. Grieve in a society that practices denial, and express hope in a society that lives in despair, and I would say doesn't always know it. They've accepted this is our reality. But as a church, we have a prophetic witness to share that there is another reality available to all people, to everyone. In fact, another author said, the church's mission is to not rest as long as this land is spoiled and defaced. So those Christians who judge those who care for the earth and the land, should I say that out loud? I did. Well, I think this goes against what Scripture is saying. Our job here is when we are caring for the land, when we are doing what is right, when we are walking in our holy purpose for the focus and the flourishing of this beautiful world and everyone in it, we are sharing the kingdom of God. We are sharing what our future holds. And wouldn't we want to bring others along with that? But I want to be careful here, because sometimes we Christians can distort things a little bit. And so this whole tell the truth thing, I just want to remind you how Jesus told the truth. Because sometimes on Facebook and in other social spaces where you're not face to face with somebody that is different than you, we want to yell. We want to yell the truth. We want to shame people for not living in the truth. That's not how Jesus worked. In fact, we see a lot more of Jesus grieving and expressing hope before he never shoves the truth down anyone's throat. And honestly, would you change your mind about something if someone was forcing the truth on you? No. So bringing heaven into these spaces, we see the reality of the earth space conflicting with the heaven space, and we have a role in that space to be prophetic witnesses of what's to come. And not only as a church, but also as individuals. This is something we do together and individually. And so we think sometimes as a church, we're like, okay, well, we did our Sunday morning service. Maybe we did a Bible study. But this is the huddle, guys. This is all the workers coming together. Let's talk about the week. What do we got coming up? Let's get energized. Let's get excited about what's coming. And then go out and do the work of the kingdom of God. But think about it. We've got to own what is our work of the kingdom of God. It can be for stay-at-home moms taking care of babies. That's the work of the kingdom of God. It can be the man who picks up the trash, cleaning up our earth to make it beautiful, and removing the trash. That's the kingdom of God work. It can be sitting with someone in a hospital. There are so many things. If we have this mindset that we live in the kingdom of God now, that we are functioning in God's space, what is it we're doing to display God's space? There's so many spaces. But if we're not stepping into that, if we're not owning that, how would anybody around us understand that either? So I want to encourage you, imagine how your work, how your day-to-day life shows the resurrection and the redemption that is coming for this earth as we prepare for the time when heaven and earth are one again. Now, would you stand with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? Now, I just want to remind you, this Apostles' Creed is something, when we say this together, we are joining with saints from generations to generations to generations back. These are the tenets of our faith. And I know there are some elements in that, in the creed, that we don't use those words today. One particular being the Catholic Church at that time meant the universal church, the church of Jesus. And so as we're saying this together, just keep those things in mind, that they some of the words are maybe used in a different way now. All right, let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you all for being with us today. Let me pray as we go out. And then just a reminder that we will have the deep dive in this room where Pastor Caleb will be here digging in a little bit more into the scripture. We also have other groups happening all along the campus that you will find in your handout. And then again, if you are new, don't forget to stop by the info center on your way out. Let me pray. God, thank you for this vision of what our eternity would look like. How we have purpose and holy communion with you, free of evil and corruption and death. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Thank you for his love, that he would make this way for us to connect with you, to be heaven on earth now. I pray that as we leave this room, as we go about our days, we see that you give us wisdom to see how our work and our purpose that you have given us here on this earth displays the future reality we will live in. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.